the dangers or the results of raising spoiled children. Amen. It actually has a spiritual application. Amen. I'm not saying you guys are spoiled children. I'm just saying if you don't need it right now, or you don't need to use it, or you don't think you need to use it, maybe you're going to find out through this message how to use it. Amen. Is that fair? Amen. I already lost the whole. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I lost everybody. So one thing that spoiled children don't realize is they're spoiled. Amen. So that's the, no, I'm joking. Here you go. 1 Kings chapter 1. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 1. The Bible says this. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalteth what? Exalteth what? 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Himself. Thank you. Thank you. He thought highly of himself. He was proud. Amen. Spoiled children do that. Amen. It says this. Exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father, now in case you don't know, his father is David. His father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? In other words, David, the king of Israel, he's older in age. Here's a young man, Adonijah, one of his sons. And Solomon was the next anointed one to be king. David never stopped to displease him of that thought that he would become king. He never told him or corrected him or said, no, you're not going to be king. Amen? This is what happens. Follow me? When children are not never told, or when children... when a parent never says no to a child, this is what happens. They have this entitled attitude that they don't need to ask. They'll just take, okay? So here, he's not asking God. He's not asking God, am I going to be the next king of Israel? Do you want me to be the next king of Israel? Is this your will for our life? No, he's saying, I'm going to take the throne. His dad's not dead yet, okay? So I want you to understand this. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after who? Absalom. So David, again, was a man after God's own heart. He was a mighty king. He was a great warrior. This is how he's known. Yet, I want you to know that doesn't matter how great of a man one is, they can make a mistake at home. That's fair to say. David made a mistake at home. The Bible directly points to him as a parent that failed. His parenting was not the best, and you can see that in David's life. The Bible says his father had not displeased him at any time. Again, he never corrected Adonijah. He never challenged him. He never told him no. So the result on why Adonijah believed he could do whatever he wanted to, it was because David never told him no. So let me ask you this. If the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the what? Okay. So then, if he's being disobedient to his father, is the son really rebelling against the father? Yes or no? I mean, what does the Bible say, right? In the Lord. So in other words, if I want to have a right standing with God, I should obey my father. Why? Because God has commanded it. You follow me? It's a commandment of God. So here, Adonijah is not rebelling against David when he's saying, I'm going to take the throne. He's actually rebelling against God. And this is what happens when we don't tell our children no. They disobey against authority. They disobey against the parental authority, pastoral authority, spiritual authority. When they go to the workplace, they're going to rebel against that authority as well. When they go to Sunday school, they're going to rebel against the teacher. This is what happens when a child is never told no. And here's the thing. Many parents today, they'd rather be their children's friend instead of being their parent. The Bible does command to have love for the children, and we should raise our children in love, but we should also raise them in boundaries. We should raise them with rules, correction, and guidance. Here's my first point I'd like to share with you tonight. Spoiled children develop a spirit of entitlement. Spoiled children develop a spirit of entitlement. How many of you have seen adults that think they can do whatever they want to do and they can get away with whatever they want to get away with? Raise your hand. If you're in the workplace any amount of time, you will come across customers, you will come across coworkers, you will come across employers that think they can do whatever they want to do and get away with whatever they want to get away. It's part of life. We work with them sometimes. Some of us act that way. Some of us don't. Amen. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. The reason is because they've never really been told no. Everything's been handed to them. So a spoiled child will develop the spirit of entitlement. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalteth what? Himself, saying, I will be what? King. That's a spirit of entitlement. Again, Adonijah never asked God to be king. God, should I be king? He never considered God's will. He simply decided that he deserved the throne. And my friends, can I tell you something? That's not how life works. A spoiled child often grows into an entitled adult. Instead of asking God, what do you want? They ask, what do I want? Let me ask you something. Are you an entitled Christian when you pray? Are you the type of Christian that says, God, what do you want from this situation? Or do you pray, God, this is what I want? We don't see it this way, but that's what I'm talking about. We all can have the spirit of entitlement if we're not careful. Maybe growing up in one area or another, maybe we've never been told no. Some of us probably were cuddled a little bit more than others. Some of us probably were, I know I was, so that's why I'm saying some of us, amen? I know I was, but I had to learn, hey, you know, that's not real life, amen? It's not real life. You have to earn your way. You have to figure things out. And sometimes the prayers that I wanted God to answer the way I wanted him to be answered were not the best results for my life. I'm thankful to God that I didn't get everything I wanted. And I'm going to tell you something. When we pray or when we ask God for something, we should think, do I have a spirit of entitlement? Philippians chapter 2, please. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It's a very well-known passage. Philippians chapter 2. It's in the New Testament. And verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than what? Themselves. Again, we're talking about a spirit of entitlement. Another way we can say that, pride. Go to Proverbs chapter 16, please. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. The Bible says, pride goeth before what? And a haughty spirit before a what? Another way of saying a spirit of entitlement. When you and I have a spirit of entitlement, guess what? And we start doing things the way we want to or what we think is best. God doesn't command us to do this. That's not what he's telling us to do. I use it in the illustration of marriage because I'm married and I know that experience. But if I were the type of husband that had this spirit of entitlement, I wouldn't care what my wife said. What I say is right. Love you, babe. What I say is right. If I had that kind of spirit. But the Bible in Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, right? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You have to have some humility. You have to realize that life doesn't work that way. If there's a lot of proud people walking around thinking entitled, thinking that they're owed something or that they deserve this or the reason they're going to do this is for that, an expectation. My friends, can I tell you something? You have a spirit of entitlement. Amen? You have a spirit of entitlement. If I expect my children to do something or I don't know, I've seen it sometimes where parents, and I've done this before, where I think, hey, they know they should know because they grew up in our household. They should know better. Well, that's a spirit of entitlement too. That's pride because I don't know. I probably didn't teach Haley or I didn't teach Ezekiel everything or I didn't teach Harmony. Maybe she was sick that day. I don't know. Maybe I didn't teach Hannah something, right? And here I'm getting upset and mad because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Well, here's the thing. Am I being too proud to think they should know better or Am I humble enough to realize, you know what? Is there a possibility that I probably didn't go over that with them? Over that situation? Maybe I didn't explain to them how to do that? The Bible says that in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a what? A fall. Romans chapter 12, please. If you can turn there, Romans chapter 12. In the New Testament, Romans 12. Acts, Romans, amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. 12:3. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more what? Than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Sometimes we think faith is something, it is, it's an extraordinary thing to have. But we kind of treat it like it's magical. And my friends, I'm going to tell you this, okay? This is not faith. I'm going to pray and I want to have faith that this fake plant will become a living organism and it will be a real plant. I have faith. No, that's not what faith is. Can God turn it if he would like to? Yes, but is he going to waste his time on that? Are there people dying going to hell? Probably not. Is he going to do that just so he can serve my interest and I can show you, hey, look what I can do. I know God did it, but he did it through me. No, he's not. There are things in your life that you go through that you depend on God and your past. And in your past, you have to go back to your history and say, man, God intervened in that prayer or in that situation or in my job or at that church or what we were going through. And now, God, I have that faith. I saw how you put me through that. I depended on you on that. So guess what, God? I'm facing a similar situation now in a bigger capacity now. Follow me? And so that's how faith works. It's not anything spooky or magical in the sense that we think, oh, yeah, God could just, and he can. He can make rocks into bread. But he's not going to do that if that's not what your faith or your experience has been. Follow me? So don't think highly of yourself that God's going to just come down and stop for you. I've heard, and I get it, I'm not going to say negative things about it, but I've heard preachers, they've had preachings, and I think it was a storm coming through. I think that's, I'm messing up the story, but they were in a tent. They were about to have a revival. It was about to rain, and one of the men went out, and he prayed, and he's like, God, stop the rain. Now, he could have. I mean, I'm pretty sure he could have. And, you know, maybe for the preaching of the gospel, maybe for people to be saved, he probably did. What I'm trying to tell you is, you hear these stories and you think, oh, that applies to me. No, that's not how it works. You know what applies to you? The type of faith you have. What has God brought you through that took faith? Amen? That's what God's saying. Don't think highly of yourself. Calm down. Smell the roses. These are not roses, but smell the roses. Live here in this world. You follow me? What are the things that God has brought you through? I could tell you so many things God's brought me out of, and it took faith. But that's my experience. He brought life to this. You have a unique experience God has brought you through, right? That's your experience, and that's how he's increased your faith. Imagine if, you know, we're doing baseball, but imagine if we were to tell Ezra every single time he goes to play, you're the best player. You're the best player on the field. Now, I'm not against building the kid's confidence, but I am against lying. Amen? He's not the best player. I'm against building his, building false hope in this boy. I want to help him. I'm going to point out the good he does, and I'm going to give him confidence. Hey, good swing. I'm not going to tell him, you have the best swing in the whole entire league. Why shouldn't I do that? I'm going to tell you. What happens when he loses? Huh? He'll pout? Okay, here you go. What happens when he misses a swing? Do you think he's going to take accountability? Why is Walmart calling him? Do you think it's going to take He's going to take accountability for missing that swing? You know what he's going to say? What do you think? No. What do you think? If all I tell him is, you're the best player, what do you think he's going to think why he missed that swing? Is it his fault? Huh? Why not? Because I fed him a lie that he's the best player. What is he going to do? He's going to say, whose fault is it? The pitcher. You think he's going to listen to an umpire? They're going to say, you're out. What? No, I'm not. Because they told me I'm the best player. You see what happens? When we spoil children, we develop in them a spirit of entitlement. The greatest gift that we can give our children is not pride. The greatest gift that we can give our kids is this: letting them know and teaching them that the world does not revolve around them. That's the best gift we can give them. What do you mean? Here's the thing. The universe doesn't revolve around you, son. Get up, get a better attitude. Let's do better. It's called discipline. That's a great gift. Why is discipline a gift? Because discipline will tell them, hey, you know what? I missed a swing. Obviously, I need to do things to correct my swing so next time I can be more consistent. That's realistic, my friends. Because if you go to the real world, guess what the real world is going to tell you? You're not the best player. Guess what the real world is going to tell you? You're not the best. You're not an angel. They're not going to tell you no. But we have to teach them at home about discipline. We have to teach them at home that whenever there's absence in discipline, guess what? They become little brats. I mean, sorry, that's the truth. Amen? Adonijah was that brat because nobody ever challenged him. David, the Bible says, never displeased him, never corrected him, never challenged him. Parents, we must teach our children that the world does not revolve around them. Teach them that it's okay to wait your turn. We need to teach them that it's okay to serve others. We need to teach them that it's okay to obey authority. And it's okay to accept correction. That's discipline. But you know what's going to help them with that? Humility. Humility must be taught in a child's heart before pride takes root. Humility. Adonijah didn't ask for the throne. You know what he did? He announced, I'm taking it. Why? Because David never taught him that life isn't about him. A child who is never corrected begins to believe that he deserves or she deserves everything they want. Here's the second point I'd like to share with you. First point, spoiled children develop a spirit of entitlement. Second point is, spoiled children reject authority. Spoiled children reject authority. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, and his father had not displeased him at any time. Again, David didn't exercise parental authority, right? So Adonijah never learned to respect authority. The first place that a child learns authority, where should it be? Where? Yeah, home. Not at Walmart when they're crying. It should be at home. Not at church where they're misbehaving. It should be at home. Now, here's the thing. If they refuse that authority, that parental authority, eventually what's going to happen is this. When they go to church, they're going to struggle with the pastoral authority, the Sunday school authority, the adult authority. That's what happens. Employment, when they have an employment, they're going to struggle with managerial authority. When they go to school, they're going to struggle with authority point blank. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 29, please. Proverbs 29, 15, or I can read it. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I'm just going to read these if you want me to. If you want to turn there, it's fine. Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. I remember one time when we started planting an orange tree behind the home there, my mother's house. It's still there, that orange tree. I remember when we started planting that tree, my brother put stakes beside it. And then he tied some kind of rope to it. And then I asked him, I said, Onan, why are you putting stakes and then tying ropes, you know, around the tree? And he told me, he's like, so that way the tree, when it grows, it will grow what? Straight. He said, if we don't put stakes, then the tree's going to grow crooked. He said, Pastor, why are you using that illustration? Because here's the truth. When we remove support from our children too early, if we remove boundaries from our children too early, if we remove correction from our children too early, I'm going to tell you, when they get old, they won't know how to handle freedom. They won't. They're going to think, oh, I'm free to do whatever I want to, instead of learning how to live a disciplined life from a young age and realizing, hey, there's consequences to my actions. These boundaries are here to protect me in my childhood, here to protect me now that I'm young. See, we're not trying to raise good children. We're trying to raise good adults when they're older, Christian adults, adults that fear the Lord. This is why it's not a question in our household for children to, for our children to ask, hey, are we going to church? It's a rule. It's a rule in our home. It's not a question if we're going to go to church or not. It's just something we're going to do. You follow me? It's part of the family. If we didn't instill that in them, later on in life, guess what would happen? If we showed them, hey, you know what? Baseball is more important. You go to baseball, daddy and mommy will go to church. What are we teaching them? Church is important for me. But there's some things obviously more important for you than church. That's a subliminal message. But why do we have these boundaries? It's not that we don't like them, but we're trying to protect our children. We're trying to help them grow straight, right? Not all over the place. I want us to understand that children should learn that obedience is not optional. Parents, yes, we need to enforce the rules lovingly. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about manhandling them. But I am telling you, we need to prepare them for what? Adulthood, right? They're not going to remain children. They're not going to stay children. This is why discipline is important. And when I'm saying discipline, I'm not just talking about spanking, right? I'm talking about teaching, instruction. You know, punishment is part of it. But what I'm talking about is giving them the correction. Adonijah never was corrected. The Bible says that David never displeased him. He never corrected him. If you see, and if I see something wrong with, you know, our children, it's our job as parents to correct them. So, when we remove all boundaries, I want to, and I hate this, but I want to say that all we're creating is a rebellious generation. Again, authority is not the enemy. What it is, it's the protection of a child. It's not the enemy. Here's the third point. Spoiled children bring heartache and shame. Spoiled children bring heartache and shame. We're talking about the results of a spoiled child. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. Again, we already read it, but it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Adonijah, if you read the context of it, when he chose to take the throne, he just about threw Israel into a civil war, his rebellion, just about made Israel go to civil war. And I'm going to tell you something. It's because he was self-centered. His attitude eventually of taking the kingdom brought everyone grief. His father, his family, his friends, his country. And I want you to understand that when children are left to themselves, consequences eventually are going to appear. We can't just leave our children to say, hey, it's okay, do whatever you want. No, we need to kind of guide them, right? We need to correct and guide them. God has given us as parents, as a spiritual guide to our children. And if our children are supposed to make it as adults, it's going to have to start at a young age.
Just like anything, right? We have to train them at a young age, but train them the right way. Train them the way to correct these things that are not right. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. If you want to turn there, it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." This is the simplest explanation I can give. But if a child is constantly disobeying, they need to know that there is a consequence or there's affliction that comes with disobedience. Because if that never becomes real to them or connect to them, and I'm not saying, again, child abuse, but God gave them, you know, a bumper in the back, amen, for that. I'm not just saying, you know, go wild and hit them all over the place. There's a right way to do it. All they need to realize is, hey, if I'm doing wrong, they do not need to realize that they're going to get away with it. They don't need to think in their mind, it's okay, I'll do it over and over again. This is why it's so important for us to be consistent, right, in correcting our children and letting them know, listen, when you obey, you're rewarded. When you disobey, right, there is affliction. That's the whole point of this. And the Bible, again, says, "A rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth forth shame. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." That's what the rod is supposed to do. It's not supposed to make our children feel comfortable, and you're supposed to do it the right way. Of course, we all have our interpretations of that, but Proverbs 19:18, let's just stick with the Bible. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." I never understood that, but I would hear people say in their testimony sometimes, they would say, "My dad and my mom, they would tell me, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And that never was true. Amen? Praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, as a parent, I kind of understand that. I do. I don't like that. I just don't. It's just not my thing. You can ask my wife. It's not my thing. And it's not that I'm trying to make her the bad person or anything like that. I do the disciplining as well, too. But I don't like doing it. I just don't. I don't like doing the spanking or the disciplining. But I do realize, if I want my child to succeed, and if I truly want my child to correct their wrong, there are going to be moments and times where that needs to be done. And they need to realize they can't just continuously get away with it. They can't. Because if they learn that, I've noticed what will happen is they'll push and push, and they'll get worse and worse and worse. They won't get better. Naturally, we have the tendency to do what? To do wrong. Amen? If you haven't discovered that, you might be that spoiled brat. Amen? But that's what human nature is. Our tendency is to do wrong. And if we're left to ourselves, regardless of what home upbringing you have, we're going to choose to lie. We're going to choose to take what's not ours. This is who we are. But if we see that and catch it at an early age and show the child, listen, that's not what we do, and correct it and be consistent with it, they will learn. These boundaries are to help protect them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's the law. Okay? Parents, we need to think long term, right? We need to ask, what kind of an adult am I raising? Think about the future, right? What kind of adult do I want Haley to be? What kind of an adult do I want Zeke to be? I really want my children to fear God. I want my children to love God. They don't have to be perfect. That's not what I'm promoting here. But I want them to have a fear of God in their heart, that when they do wrong, guess what they're going to try to do? Repent from it and get right. You follow me? And where church comes in, and the strong arm of the church is church attendance, it's Sunday school, getting them involved in church, because that's going to be the place where they serve others. And what they learn at home, this is how they're going to be able to apply these lessons. Follow me? We can go to work. We can go to school. We can go to these other social things, clubs, baseballs. I get that. We can do all that. But there's nothing like the church. And the church is an ordained ministry that God has given us. That's ordained, and it's something that's important for us. And we need to ask ourselves, what kind of an adult am I raising? Am I raising someone that once they turn 18, they're going to want to leave? And it's quiet, right? Or am I raising someone that's going to fall in love with church, the church work, what God has called us to do, and serve Him? Because I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to be perfect to serve God. Amen? No, it gives you purpose. It helps you heal. It's a journey of faith when you do so. What habits am I allowing? Probably ask yourself that question. Maybe the question, what character am I developing in my child? Again, I truly believe if we discipline them today, it will prevent disaster tomorrow. And I'm not saying we have perfect kids and we're not done or anything, but that's one of my greatest concerns, I guess, if I could be honest with you as a dad. I don't ever want them to get away from God. I want them to pray to God. I want them to read the Bible, get to know God for themselves. But I also want them to live for God and do what God's will for their life is. You follow me? That starts early on in the age. I don't think Adonijah ever was told no, but he was never also enforced to do good. David, again, wouldn't hurt, I think, Adonijah's feelings. The guy said, hey, I'm going to take the throne. I'm going to be the king. When David already knew Solomon was the chosen one. Solomon was already the anointed one that God had chosen to be the next king. He never told him to stop. But here's the thing. I do see facts. Adonijah broke his dad's heart. That's what I do see. When you read this story, that's what happens. When you don't want to hurt your children's feelings, and I'm not saying you have to be rude or cruel, but they'll end up breaking your heart later on. If that's what you're worried about. If that's what I'm worried about. You have to understand, we're trying to help them become the right kind of adults. Amen? They're still going to choose, but as parents, we have to make a choice. Do I want the tears now that they're young, or do I want the tears later when they're older? That's a choice. Bow your head, close your eyes. The Bible says that a child left to himself bringeth shame. I will say that correction may sting for a moment. But I've seen it over and over again where rebellious children, they wound for a lifetime. I see it. People I love, family, friends, I notice that. They're still wounded. See, love disciplines because love sees the future. How do you see your child? Serving God? Happily married, serving God with their spouse, building a home, raising children. I know nowadays that might sound boring, but man, it's fulfilling. It really is.